Okay, today we're not looking at one particular psalm, but we're going to sort of look at a whole broad, not all 150 of them, but we're going to kind of set some foundations for how to engage with them, how to engage with the psalms as we go throughout the summer, these 2 months. And I hope that this will be an encouraging time for us, and that by the end of the morning you'll want to go home and to read at least a psalm a day. And that's sort of one of my goals, is to try to encourage us to do that. We're going to end the day in about 25 minutes or so with some encouragement and a challenge, both of those things, so you can be expecting those. But before we get that, the psalms, just as by way of introduction, just in case you don't know, they're right in the middle of the Bible. So if you open your Bible, there's the biggest, or I think, is it the biggest book? I'm actually not sure. But anyways, it takes up a lot of real estate in your Bible if you have a paper Bible. And it's right in the middle. And there's lots of them. There are many layers to them, and they're definitely multifaceted. They contain deep, deep theological truths. They foreshadow Jesus, some of them. Foreshadow Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. They're at times the most joyous literature, like over-the-top joyous literature on the one hand. And then on the other hand, they're like the most depressing, like dark, brooding and moody literature that you're ever going to read, ever, period. And then everything in between, this full range of expression. They have the potential to connect us and sustain us on very deep levels. And depending on the psalm, they can provide orientation to us. They can orient us towards the Lord. They can disorient us. Like, it's like, where am I? Like, I don't know if you've ever read some psalms like that, but like, this guy just seems to be spiraling deep and just spinning his tires in the mud. It's like disorienting. And at other times they can provide new orientation, and that's kind of a theme that we're going to be working through throughout the summer, is the psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, and psalms of new orientation or reorientation. And just really briefly, the ones of orientation are like the ones where you could go, I know this to be true. God is good. God is faithful. He's on his throne. He is unfailing in love. He's reliable. He's mystery. And there's this confidence in God's order. And so some psalms have that, or some parts of them have that, right? There's this orienting. It's like the compass pointing us to truth, right? And there's some that are disorienting, like we sang this morning, actually. Whom have I but you? You know, though my colored dawn turns to shades of gray. That's not an exact translation from a psalm, but it's catching the spirit of some of them. What were the others? Though my questions asked, they just never get answered. It's lament. It's putting words to a real valid experience that we have. And lament is very important. There's lots of psalms of lament, and we're going to explore some of them together. And then there's this new orientation or reorientation. Yet I trust in your unfailing love. You ever read a psalm like that? You're going through, God, you're good, but life really sucks around here. And why do all the evil people prosper? Can't you just like punch their teeth out? That's a quote, by the way. That's is it Psalm 7 in the Message? You can look it up. I can't remember exactly, but like it's something about let the evil person's teeth meet your fist, oh God. And then it talks about slapping them on the face. First one side and then the other. Like there's and so the psalm goes through this, and then there's this changing point, and it goes, and yet, even despite all that stuff, I will trust in your unfailing love. There's this reorientation. There's this flow to it. Not every psalm is like that. Some are just like totally in disorientation, and they never even get out of it. And that's okay. That is okay. Maybe. So here's a little more background, okay? So the psalms were collected over a span of 1,000 years. This wasn't like one little part of Israel's history that, you know, there was this glorious psalm writing, sort of excapade and stuff. They were collected over 1,000 years. That's a scroll from the Dead Sea, Dead Sea Scrolls that has the psalms, one of the psalms or some psalms on it there. They represent this broad spectrum of Israel's history and their life with God. Many people wrote the Psalms. There was lots of authors. Moses was one of them. Did you know that he wrote some Psalms? Moses wrote some Psalms. King Solomon, the wise, wrote some. And then a bunch of other people, like this guy's Hezekiah lying sick on his bed. There was other people, Asaph and others. But the guy that wrote the most Psalms, of course, was David, who liked to dance naked, among other things. I couldn't find any pictures of David dancing naked. I wouldn't throw them up on the screen anyways, even if I could. But that's pretty close. And until only a few hundred years ago, they were the church's primary songbook and prayer book. The primary prayer book of the church. And continue to be the primary prayer book of people in Judaism today. Many of the songs that we sing today are psalms, or have been inspired by the psalms, and they were composed for a variety of reasons and occasions, and have been used in all kinds of different ways. All kinds of different ways, and so there's psalms that are thanksgiving psalms. They express thanksgiving. Thanks be to God for da-da-da-da-da, for saving me from the whatever it is. They're just this overwhelming thanksgiving. There are psalms of praise, a lot of psalms of worship about the king and God as God, God enthroned. And so we have all kinds of ones like that, enthronement psalms. Kind of fun to pray along with, eh? Like they're kind of lift, pick-me-up psalms, you know? Like they're the praise ones, like that we can easily fit into worship as we often worship, which isn't necessarily a full expression of how we should worship, which is why I appreciate songs like Jocelyn and the band played this morning. It's an important part. There are a lot of songs that recall what God has done, like bringing to mind, remember, forget not the benefits of the Lord, right? Remembering what God's done, his active presence in Israel's history. Of course, there's lots of psalms of lament or that deal with doubt. It's not a bad thing. It's actually a really critical thing, a really important thing, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. There's psalms of longing and desperation, of penitence. Penitence, like I am so, like I really screwed up, God. And I'm turning again to you. There's psalms that are just full of like retribution, like that fist meeting the teeth of my enemy. Like, will you knock those teeth right out of there, God? This anger. And it's right in our Bible. And it's like unbridled. It's like raw. It's raw stuff. Slap his face. First one cheek and then the other. Like, just really do him in, God. It's in our Bible. Imprecatory psalms is a great word. Imprecatory, even if you don't know what it means, what does it mean just the way I'm sounding it? Imprecatory. You know what that means? Like judgment. Like God, like raise your fist against those people, those evildoers, and judge them. They're imprecatory psalms. Just say it with me. Just come on. Imprecatory. It's good, eh? It's a good word. It sounds like what it says, what it means. And of course, there's joy, inexpressible psalms of joy, like the sort of like the just the on the very far end of the spectrum, way out there. Victory. And there's a lot of psalms that are messianic in nature. So how to approach the psalms? Oftentimes we approach reading the Bible like this. We go to it and we read it, or we hear it, we listen to it on audio, or we go to church and hear it read, And God speaks to us through the Bible, right? He says stuff like that. I love you, etc. A bunch of other stuff. But the basic message is, I love you. That's the basic message that we get from the Bible. All kinds of stuff, of course. That's a gross, maybe it's not a gross exaggeration, but it's definitely, not exaggeration. What am I trying to say here? It is the main theme, exactly. It is the main theme. Of course, there's lots of angles on the main theme, right? And they can all be boiled down to I love you. But the interesting thing about the Psalms is they weren't primarily written for that purpose. They were not primarily written so that we could go and hear God speak to us through them. He does speak to us as we read the Psalms. But that's not the primary reason they were written. Is that surprising? Are you thinking, wait a minute, what is he saying here? So don't get me wrong, God does speak to us through the Psalms. And I think, Janelle, you're going to tell a story next week about how he did speak to you through the Psalms. But that's not the primary reason they were written. Usually, or almost always, I think, the Psalms give us language. They're a prayer tool to be used to help us speak to God, to help us respond to His speaking to us. They're like a tool. At its basic, prayer is just simply answering God, like Eugene Peterson says, who, of course, speaks to us all the time, speaks to us through creation, primarily through His written word, this one that keeps showing up on my pulpit. He speaks to us primarily through His written word, but preeminently through His living word. Who's His living word? Sunday school answer. Jesus, His living word. And He continues to speak to us today through His Spirit. In all that happens, through our thoughts, other people, circumstances, crises that we find ourselves in, He speaks to us. And our response is half of prayer. And so responding to Him, we have this amazing tool in our prayer belt called the Psalms. And of course, we answer Him because He spoke first. He breathed into us, if you think right back. He acted first. He revealed Himself. He loved us first. But they're a prayer tool. And that's why there's such a... And they were written as people, as authors, expressing themselves to God. Expressing what was in them to God. And so it makes sense that there's this wide range, this variety of Psalms. And that's why we can go from like inexplicable sometimes joy on one side to this like lament and darkness and even bitterness. If you read Psalm 73, it says, the writer there says, maybe I'm a little bit bitter here. But it's all this kind of all that dark kind of end at the other spectrum. They're all the author's attempts at speaking to God, bringing what they are in the honesty and the vulnerability and the rawness of who they are and where they're at, where their life is at. Can we use some of that? Might that be helpful for us to be able to bring that in honesty to God? And to use the Psalms in that way, yes, He will speak to us as we do that. But their primary purpose is for us to speak to God, to give us words. Does that make sense? You following? I mean, it's a pretty basic point, but actually there has some implications to it. One of the implications is you can understand them better by knowing the situations in which they were written. That's a hole in a rock where tradition says that David hid from Saul when Saul was trying to kill him. And a lot of those psalms that are like the imprecatory psalms, say it with me, imprecatory psalms, where David hiding out in a hole like that while King Saul was chasing him and trying to destroy him. And he's like, oh, God, save me from my enemies. And he had a very literal enemy in mind there. And he wrote stuff like this. Bring them down in slow motion. Take them apart piece by piece. This is the Message translation. Let all their mean-mouthed arrogance catch up with them. Catch them out and bring them down. Every muttered curse, every barefaced lie. Finish them off in style. Finish them off for good. Then all the world will see that God rules well in Jacob and everywhere that God's in charge. Does it help knowing the circumstance, the situation that David was writing that psalm in to kind of get a little bit more clearer picture of like what was actually going on in this psalm? When we understand the situations and many situations over 1,000 years that each psalm was written in, we can understand it better. It'll give us better, it'll help us with the language. It'll help connect it to our own life. And so that makes sense, too, that they're not necessarily the right fit for every situation. Like, you may not need to pray this right now. There may be only a few times in your life when you really need to pray that one. But there's other psalms that you can pray. The right thing for the right situation. I remember when Becky's dad, this was right when, just before we got married, he was getting ready for quadruple heart bypass surgery. Okay, so like, four arteries, like it was a big deal, right? We weren't sure if he's going to make it through and stuff. And there was all kinds of help and care and prayer and all kinds of stuff going on. But he woke up one day and went out to get the newspaper. And on the front step of their house, right there, was this book. And the title of the book in big, bold, red letters was Left for Dead. One man's experience with like heart disease or something like that, right? Left for, like, talk about the wrong book for the wrong situation, right? We need to use them correctly and well. Like, what psalm do you need to pray right now? They're not necessarily the right fit for every situation. Here's another implication, is the Psalms aren't necessarily God's thoughts. Okay? This might be a big one. It might be new for some of you. The Psalms aren't necessarily God's thoughts. Do you think God is saying this? Bring them down in slow motion. Take them apart piece by piece. Is that God's heart? No. It's not God's heart for David's enemies. That's David's heart. That's David bringing his own rawness and emotion to God. That's not God's heart. We have to read them like that. We have to be open and honest and real and vulnerable with where we are. We have to really know where we are. But that's God's invitation to us, is to come as we are, really, for real, as we are. Oh, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I'm in trouble? The wicked arrogantly hunt down the poor. Let them be caught in the evil they plan for others, for they brag about their evil desires and they praise the greedy and curse the Lord. Arise, O Lord, punish the wicked, O God. Do not blame the helpless. Break the arms of these wicked, evil people. Go after them until every last one is destroyed. Some psalms admit even that they might, what they're saying may be the wrong thing, like Psalm 73, verse 21. You can look it up. Maybe I am being a little bit bitter here, the psalmist says. But it's where I'm at, and I'm being honest about it, God, and you can handle it. Maybe not everybody else can handle it, but you can handle it. And me bringing my honesty to you helps me, actually, like we're going to discover. And so there's this relational language that the Psalms are used. Hey, it's poetic. It's emotional. You can even, like, how can you can't even read it without like getting into it. At least I can't anyways. Like you just have to like give it some emotion. And that's because it's an emotionally charged book. It's relational. There's relational language that you use. Speech that gives expression to our stuff, whatever your stuff is, can cry out in chaos, pray for new creation. The expression of disorder or dislocation, lament, like it is, like we said. Expressions of God's surpassing grace, newness. It's this relational kind of thing. And scientists say that there's three different kinds of language, or there's this kind of process. We're kind of boiling it down, simplifying it a little bit here. But the first style of language that we learn is relational. Like when a mother and a baby are, they're not even saying anything, right? Like, just think about that if you've ever held a baby. You know, like all those, that's all communicating. It might not be communicating words, but it's communicating. And that's the language that's called relational language in development. And it in there, and we all go through it, and in that kind of stage, we learn trust. We experience love. There's intimacy, belonging. It kind of brings the unspoken out into the open. And it's the coos and the interaction between baby and parents. It's gutsy. It's evocative. But as we grow older, oh, what's this? Walter Brueggemann, who is a great guy, don't know him, but read lots of his stuff. He says, liberate the language of the Psalms and give it the imaginative and free play that must have been intended. That's the relational, kind of emotional quality to them. But what happens is that usually we grow up and we begin to learn a language that's more informational. Like, what's that? Daddy? Mommy? When are we going to there? Who's that? You know, this information, like, give us information. And a lot of us really thrive on that kind of language development, hey? We wonder about things. It's sort of beyond relational intimacy. And there's this world of like knowledge and information that we can learn about and absorb. And it's a good thing. And then the third stage that they say is there's this language of motivation where we begin to understand that words have power. That, hey, when I say something, when I use my language in a particular way, I can get people to do stuff. Wow. Like I can manipulate or motivate. And our culture, generally speaking, Western culture abroad, really thrives in the language of information and motivation. And we've lost the language of relationship. That's why when we read the Psalms, sometimes we feel uncomfortable. It's like, what's this I'm reading here? That's not doing anything for me. That may be because you've lost the language of relationship. And you need to get in touch with it again. Our culture is well skilled in the languages of information and motivation. But the language of the Psalms is primarily relational language. High levels of raw emotion, brutal honesty, vulnerability. And reading it can expose our own emotional disconnection, actually, or our numbness. And praying the Psalms, though, can help us relearn this language. Because that's the language that God wants to speak to us in. God does not want to give you a bunch of information and just download it to you. I mean, yeah, it might be useful sometimes. And he doesn't want to just like get you to do something, to motivate you or manipulate you into doing something. What does he want? He wants the relationship. And oftentimes we kind of go to God or pray the Psalms kind of manipulatively too. Or maybe not. That's kind of a negative kind of, but we're trying to like posture it a little bit. Like, God, will you like, you know, meet me and do this? Because when you do this, that means you're meeting me. But it's on my terms, right? But he wants who we really are. Like all the really bleepity stuff, like on this end of the spectrum. Like he really wants to meet us there. And the invitation is for us to be honest and open and find those psalms if we're in that dark night of the soul, as some people, as St. John of the Cross put it. Or like the desert experience, you know? Like embrace it and find the psalms that speak, that you need to speak. And it's helpful to actually use them to pray. Sometimes, like if you just use your own language, you kind of like, you just circle around. And you kind of keep saying the same thing over and over again. And when you can pray, is that, have you ever done that? Ever been there? Yeah, help me, yeah. But the Psalms can give us a little bit of extra depth and can help us kind of put new words to those experiences. It can help us relearn the language of relationship. Praying the Psalms is a formational activity. Using the Psalms in this way as language that God has given and provided for us to speak to him, to be real with ourselves, not to be fake. Everything's okay. Well, maybe sometimes everything is okay, and that's great, and there's Psalms for that. But sometimes everything is really, and I want to say a really bad word here, but I can't because there's lots of kids around. Like, bleep cancer. Like, that really sucks. Did you know that's okay to say to God? That's the importance of lament. And lament looks like this. Let me show you. Good thing I don't have an arrow. But lament works like this. It's a bow. Try to hold this in tension like this and never let go. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to the bow? The archers in the crowd will know something about that. Going to wreck the bow. The bow can't take that tension if we were just to hold it like this. Unlamented lament is like this. It wrecks ourselves. The purpose of lament is to be able to take it and aim it to God and let it go. Because he's the only one. He is the only one that can take that. If we aim it at other people, like sometimes we do, that's a problem. Most of the time. You're right. This is why lament is so important for us as a church. We have to go there, guys. Like, we just have to. We can't pretend. Because life is sometimes really bad, isn't it? And you can't pretend about it. And the way of following Jesus is not to pretend. It is to be brutally honest, raw, and bring all of that rawness and emotion to God. He's the only one that can take it. And as we do that, here's the beautiful thing. It actually forms us. It transforms us. It reforms us. It conforms us into the likeness of Jesus. And that's our journey as Christians, isn't it? So we read the Psalms not for what we can learn, although there's lots to learn. Not so much for what we can hear God say to us, although he speaks to us through them. Or to get God to do something on our behalf, but because they can connect us with him. They have the ability. That process of bringing ourselves to God has the ability to connect us deeply, to do something inside of us. And the more we pray the Psalms, the more we find that they work our case. We find ourselves being formed and transformed. They have the ability to make, to the power to make us face ourselves in raw honesty, stripped naked before the Lord, just like David danced. In all of life's realities. And they form the way we view things, help us see more from his perspective, bring us to peace, help us come to terms, see his revealed truth, his promises, and learn to live them. So, perhaps you're like me and kind of like need to get past the language of information and motivation and get back to that relational kind of language. Like, that's how I lived for a long time. The last couple of years has been a journey for me of like finding out what's actually inside of me and actually bringing it to God. Some of us live just up here, you know. Maybe that's the invitation for you. Maybe some of you are too open and vulnerable and like your BFFs know all of your, what's the acronym for like all your junk? Is there an acronym for all your junk? Probably, but we might not want to hear it. And maybe the invitation to you is to bring that to God first, and maybe not all your BFFs. There's probably other invitations too. I wonder what they are for you. Maybe just honesty? Like realness? Can we pray together? Lord, thank you so much that you see through us and you see into us in all of our circumstances here. What's your invitation, Lord, to us? What's your invitation to me? How should I respond? Let's just wait and see what the Lord would stir for us. See what he would do. What he's speaking to you in your heart. Come, Lord Jesus.